So each January, basically what I try to do is remind us what it means to be the church. And this year, I'm going to focus that on the church on mission, as you see up here on the board. And the thought behind this is that as a church, we have a job to do. We have a job that God has given us to do in general, but he's also given this church a specific job to do, a mission if we should choose to accept it, right? And it's our responsibility to carry out then the task that God's put in front of us, the mission that he has for us, the job that he's entrusted us with. Now, that job, that mission, that purpose doesn't take place in a vacuum, okay? You've heard the phrase that the ends justify the means. Have you heard that before? In other words, as long as we get what we wanted to, it doesn't matter how we got there. And that isn't the case scripturally. That's not how things should be done. It actually matters how we get to the goal, how we get to the mission that God has for us. And our life together, including our mission, should be shaped by God-centered, Christ-exalting, and Spirit-empowered values. And the values that we have chosen to identify as for our church are these four: that we would be a word-centered church, that we would be a radically dependent church, that we would be generously loving, and that we would make disciples, that we would be disciple-making. Those are four things that just hopefully drive and inform everything that we do. So there should be a shape to the way that we go about the work that God has for us to do. And these are the things that should shape how we go about it. So today we're going to start with word-centeredness, which is simply this: that the Bible is of incalculable importance in the lives of God's people. So word-centeredness means that the Bible is of utmost importance in how we live and in what we do. In our lives, the scriptures, the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament should drive us, they should inform us, they should shape us, our lives should be centered around them. I love the Bible. I love the Bible. And I desire that we as a church would love the Bible. Now, I don't want to be Bible-olaters. You know what that means? That the Bible would be our idol. The Bible is something that should drive us to God because it's his revelation. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I love the Bible because the Bible is God's word to us, because it shows us who he is. It draws us to him. I love the Bible because it helps me know my King. It helps me know Jesus. And my desire is that we as a church would love the Bible, and I want the Bible to be at the center of everything that we do. So today I want to look at four simple truths that help us see how and why the Bible is so important to the church's mission. And the first is this: that the Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, reveals. The Bible reveals. It tells us who God is. We cannot know God unless he tells us who he is. We cannot know who he is unless he reveals himself to us. And he has chosen to tell us about himself through a book. He could have chosen so many ways, but he has shown us and revealed himself through this book, the scriptures. Now, the Bible does affirm, in fact, that everyone who is created, everyone who is made in God's image, male or female, young or old, black or white, Protestant or Catholic, unbeliever, believer, is made in God's image. Everyone is. And because of that, we can actually look at the created world, even at ourselves, and know certain things about God because he's revealed himself in what's been made. As Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," to who? To everyone, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So in the creation, in everything that's been made, we can perceive certain things about God, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, that there is a supreme being, that he is powerful, that he did create. We can know some things about him by seeing the world. Yet the Bible also tells us that there's this thing called that we call special revelation, that there is a unique self-disclosure in the scriptures that God communicates to us things about himself through these written words of spirit-led men, that these are things that couldn't otherwise be known. So Peter speaks to this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says that no prophecy of Scripture, speaking specifically here about the Old Testament, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. We believe that Scripture is the very words of God spoken and written through men in which God reveals himself in a special way to us. Things that we couldn't know apart from the Word. So what does the Scripture tell us about God? That God is one. But there's one God, but he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that God is the creator of all things, that he made the entire world and all that's in it, and he owns it. The Scriptures tell us that God is holy and righteous and pure, that he is the just judge. It also tells us that God is faithful. He makes promises and he keeps promises. The Scriptures tell us that God is love, that he loves us, that he's patient with us, that he forgives people. The Scriptures tell us that God is a sending God who sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. The Scriptures tell us so many things about God, and of course this list I just gave you is the beginning of an infinitely long list about who God is. But the point is that God's character is on display in his word, and he intends for us to know him by knowing his word. The Scripture reveals, it tells us who God is. Secondly, the word, the Scripture defines. It reveals and it defines. It tells us who we are. The Scripture defines, it tells us who we are. And many of the troubles and anxieties and concerns in our lives revolve around the simple fact that we have no idea who we are. That is often the case with so many people you come into contact with, and maybe even yourself, you have no idea who you are. And God offers a constant remedy to this problem by clearly telling us in his word about our identity. He tells us who we are. Now, unfortunately, what we have is so many other voices that clamor for our attention, right? We have so many other voices that attempt to tell us who we are or who they think that we should be and distract us from the one voice that really matters. So consider a normal day. You wake up in the morning, and what are the voices that you start listening to? You listen to the voices of the news media that feed you a steady diet of fear and anxiety and anger. Do you listen to the myriad voices or faces of social media that tell you what your perfect life is supposed to look like, what you're supposed to be doing, what you're supposed to be cooking in your Instapot, how you're supposed to be acting, what you're supposed to believe, who you are? Do you listen to the voices and values of economics or of advertising or of entertainment that tell you that you are primarily a consumer and your greatest need is to be entertained? Do you listen to the voices of the people around you primarily and their opinions on the world or their complaints about the world or their criticisms or worries or even their affirmations and their attempts to uplift you? Do you listen to the voices in your own head? Or the stinging barbs of the devil who tempts you to question what God has said about you? What are the voices you listen to on an average day? Because at the end of the day, we live in a world that revels in distracting us from anything that's important. And there's one voice in which we should always revel, and that is God's. So what does God tell us about ourselves in His Word? Well, first of all, the Word tells us that we are made in God's image. So Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. We're made in His image. We're made to look like God. And we are blessed by God. The Word also tells us that we are fallen enemies of God. Even though we're made in His image, made to know Him, made to worship Him, made to obey Him, we have rebelled. The Scriptures are clear that we as humans have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents, but also that we've chosen to join in that rebellion. So Romans chapter 3 is very clear as Paul lists this litany of Old Testament passages. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.'" This is bad news. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have rebelled against our Creator. We have sinned against Him, and the Scripture is clear that that is our natural state now. Even though we've been made in the image of God, that image has been broken and shattered and marred. And yet the Word also tells us that God loves us in spite of ourselves. But God shows His love, Romans 5, 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins." Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, could do nothing for ourselves, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." God loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our deadness, in spite of us being His enemy. He loves us. The Word also tells us that we are redeemed children of God. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. As children of God, we're forgiven and washed clean. Ephesians 1, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." In 1 Corinthians 6, past it, sorry. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So even in our sin, God washes us clean. He redeems us. He makes us children. We're adopted. We're adopted into God's family as His sons and daughters, and we're made heirs. We're given an inheritance along with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then," get this, "heirs." Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you know what we've inherited? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything. All is yours, Paul says. Everything is yours. We are fully vested children, made for good works. Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the world and the devil are tireless in throwing every weapon that they have at you all day long to get you to believe lies about your identity. And quite honestly, we eat these up day in and day out. It's like a diet for us. We swim in the waters of our culture, which tells us that what God says is not true. And we've immersed ourselves in the world instead of in the Word. And another thing that Satan will do is deceive you about the Word itself. He will make you have a low opinion of God's Word. Or he'll tempt you to, I guess. He won't make you. He'll tell you that you can't understand it anyway, even if you were to read it. He'll tempt you to be infatuated with having a direct experience of hearing from God apart from His Word. He'll place things in front of you like sleeping longer that seem much more important at the time, right? I don't think I want to get up that early. I think I'll hit the snooze button. And then if you do read the Word, how many of you do this? You're completely distracted the whole time. Your mind wanders. You get sleepy. You begin to question it. Friends, let me tell you this. If we want to know who we really are, if you want to know who you really are, then you must diligently immerse yourself in God's Word no matter what. I mean, imagine what would happen if the first place you looked every day, if the first voice you listened to each and every day to find out who you are was your Bible instead of your Instagram feed or your Facebook page. Was the Bible, the Word of God, instead of the news? I mean, it's a simple habit that could easily change your life. Not the habit itself, but because you would be resisting the voices of the world and actively giving yourself to listen to the voice of your Creator, who actually has quite a bit to say to you about yourself. Would you spend 15 minutes a morning? 15 minutes opening up God's Word, reading it, immersing yourself into it, listening to God, seeing what He has to say about Himself and you. So the Bible defines, it tells us who we are. The Word, the Scriptures also shape. So they reveal God to us, they define who we are, and they also shape. They form us into Christ's image. So they don't just tell us things, but the Scriptures actually change us. They actually transform us. So from the opening of the Bible, when God spoke, things happen. When God speaks, things happen. We see that God creates by means of just His powerful Word. So God says, "Let there be light," and what happens? There's light. He speaks, it happens. He says, "Let there be light," there's light. And God's Word continues to do that kind of creating, shaping, forming work in us. It's the Word of the Gospel that brings light into darkness, that gives life to dead people, that imparts faith to lost souls. So Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And when we look at God's Word, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 3:4. When we look into God's Word, we're changed, we're transformed, we're shaped. So 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And I think Paul's talking here specifically about beholding the glory of Jesus in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Spirit works with the Word to shape and transform us to be more like Jesus. The Word shapes. The Bible also often compares God's Word to food or to bread, because I believe it nourishes us and it shapes us. So you've heard it, you are what you eat, right? And most of us could attest to that probably. You are what you eat, and our spiritual diet acts in much the same way. So Jesus himself, when he was battling the devil in the desert, he was quoting Deuteronomy to the devil, and he said that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every what? Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 there. And even for Jesus, God's word was like food to him. And God's word should be like food to us. It should sustain us. It should nurture us. And when we go without it, when we fast from God's word, what will happen? Well, we will atrophy. We will waste away. We will be weak. We will die. It should be our nourishment. It should give us life. It should shape us into what God has made us and into what he's making us to be. We must dine on God's word if it's to shape us. So how do we do this? Let me just give you three simple things. The first is this, that we should give ourselves, there they are, all three of them. We should give ourselves to know God's word. So if the God of the universe, think about this for a minute. If the God of the universe is telling you about himself through a book, and every single one of us has access to that book in our heart language, in many different translations, can anyone give me a good reason why we should neglect such a gift? I mean, consider the mysteries of God that he's freely revealed to us in his word. I love 1 Peter because Peter's basically, he says in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about all the prophets from the Old Testament who were searching about the time and the place and how Christ was going to come and save his people. And they didn't know, and God didn't give them all the details. And it was revealed to them that they were actually writing for our benefit. And then it says, they were writing things into which angels long to look. In the gospel, in the scriptures, God reveals his deep realities to us. And we are more privileged than the prophets of old. And we're even more privileged than the angels themselves who stand and worship in purity in the presence of God. And it's all here in this book. We have unprecedented access to God's truth and his reality. Brothers and sisters, if angels long to look into the mysteries of the gospel that are given to us in the scriptures, then it's utterly ridiculous for us to neglect reading and seeking to know God's word more deeply. So let me make this appeal to you to give yourselves to know God's word. And you can do this through creating healthy Bible habits. I would encourage you to read through your Bible. We've actually got a group of about 25 people or 30 people or something right now who are reading through on the Bible app through this year. You can also grab a bookmark that we have our Bible reading plan out on and just read through the Bible. If you've never read the Bible from beginning to end, commit yourself to do it. If that doesn't work or seems too daunting for you, figure out something. Read through the Gospels, read through the Psalms, whatever it is, give yourself time each day to read the Bible consistently. And I would encourage everyone to memorize it. We're trying to encourage you to memorize 1 Peter. Last year we did chapter 1. This year we're encouraging you into chapter 2. Join along with that. It's a couple of verses a month. And what happens when you memorize? When you memorize God's word, your mind learns it in a different way because you're repeating it. You're repeating it to yourself. You're hiding it in your mind, and somehow it makes its way down here into your heart. And you notice things in the word that you don't see otherwise, that you wouldn't see if you didn't have it memorized. Committing scripture to memory allows it to work in you and through you throughout your day. It hides God's word in your heart and it changes you. Some healthy Bible habits: reading through the Bible, memorizing the word, and then finally I would just say study the Bible with others, which means be here on Sunday morning. Listen to the word preached. Sit under the preached word. If it's not here, somewhere else where the Bible is preached, wherever that be, and then dig into the word during the week that you were taught on Sunday. Be part of a home community, which is basically just a word-centered small group where the Bible is studied, where it's talked about, and where it's applied to life. Anybody ever have any questions about the Bible when they're reading it? A home community is a great place to go to bring those questions. You may not get the answer, but you'll at least get it talked about. Read the Bible with other believers. These are just some practical ways that we can engage in this work of the Word shaping us with God. And then finally, the last thing is that the Word sends. God word, God's word sends. It commissions us to carry it, which is an interesting thing, that the word of God commissions God's people to carry the word of God to others. See, we're created to be representatives of God. So if you go all the way back to the beginning again, we're made in God's image and likeness. We're literally created to reflect God's image in the world, to reflect Him in the world. He's imprinted His nature on us, and His creation mandate is that human beings would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it until, as Numbers 14:21 says, all the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And as Habakkuk says, Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I think the picture and the idea here is that humanity would multiply and cover the earth, and that as we become more and more like Jesus, as the message goes and people become more and more like Jesus, they would cover the earth with God's glory. What is God's glory? Reflected in us, His image bearers. Okay? So we are to go, we are to multiply. And when Jesus created the church, He commissioned His followers to be witnesses to all the world, to tell the world, to go into all the world and tell them that God has made a way for all peoples to return to their Creator through Jesus Christ. That's what He commissioned the church to do, to go, not to just sit, not to just stare at each other or their navels, but to go. We are His ambassadors. We are the church. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. He made things right between enemies and God, and made us children. He's reconciled us to Himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So for every person that God reconciles to Himself, He turns around and gives them that same message to take to others. Therefore, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God's ambassadors, we are official representatives of God's kingdom. We're entrusted with the king's business. We're given the most important official communication in the world, the gospel. And as ambassadors of Christ, we are to carry that to the world. So what does that look like? If you're regularly being formed and shaped by God's word, if you're regularly immersing yourself in the scriptures, you will not stay in one place. You will not keep it to yourself. You will not remain silent, because the nature of the gospel is that it must go. It must be carried. The gospel is meant to be spoken. It's meant to be declared. It's meant to be heralded. And I think we get tripped up when we think of the missionary task as something that's reserved for super Christians, right? Or for career missionaries who give themselves to go to the farthest ends of the earth. And as important as that task is, as important as cross-cultural missions is, it's not more important than the needs of the people around you every day to hear the gospel. The people that you work with, the people that you live with, your neighbors, your colleagues, your students, your teachers, your customers, your friends, your acquaintances, complete strangers, and yes, even your enemies. So in the biblical sense, to go, to be sent, is to own your basic identity as a sent one. That's what the word missionary means. It's sent one. And we're all sent ones. Therefore, we're all what? Missionaries. We're all sent ones. So it's to own, to go is to own that identity wherever you are, carrying with you the most important message of all, the gospel. Where do you find the gospel? Right here, in God's word. So, here's the overarching point before I close, is that we are to be word-centered disciples, and we are to be word-centered church. But our word-centeredness can't stop with us. It can never ultimately be about us, because God has always intended for us to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors, to be his people, his sent ones, his missionaries. Not only to cherish his word, but also to take his word to the ends of his earth, of the earth, yeah. Until his glory fills the entire world like the waters cover the sea. I'm going to call you this morning again to come to the table, which we celebrate almost every week, as a reminder, and let this remind you, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let this remind you that God tells you who he is. He's the God who made you, who loves you, and who has redeemed you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So he not only tells you, even in this meal, who he is, but he tells you who you are as well. One who's loved, one who is called and invited to the table of the King. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we'd encourage you during this time of worship to come and partake of the Lord's table. You can come alone, or you can come with your family or with others. And our kids ministry teachers and leaders will hang on to your kids until the service is over. So please feel free to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come again. We are here in your presence, and we thank you. We've been inundated with your word this morning, but I want to thank you for your word, Lord. Create in us a love for the Bible. Create in us, God, a love for your word, your revelation, because it points us to you. Because it tells us about Jesus. It tells us about who you are. But God, it also offers us clear definition of who we are. And so, Jesus, my prayer for us this week is that we would seek to know your word, that we would be vigilant to get into your word and hear your voice, but before all the other distracting voices that try to break in to our day and our week. And God, that we would be shaped and formed and sent into the world each and every day with the beautiful message of our King, King Jesus. We love you. Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful for the gift of the scriptures of your word given to us. We don't want to take them for granted, so help us to love them. In your name we pray. Amen.